Welcome to Discovering Bible Treasures, a 15-minute study of God's Word with your teacher, the late Dr. Joe Temple, former pastor, radio teacher, and international conference speaker, and brought to you by Discovery Bible Church of Abilene, Texas, along with other interested friends. Many people in our culture today are in pursuit of treasures in the form of financial gain, relationships, good health, and worldly pleasures. However, all of these are temporal and can only satisfy for a short time. But there is one source of joy and contentment that fulfills the longings of the heart for both time and eternity, and that is to enjoy a personal relationship with our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand life from His perspective. And that's what this short program is all about. So open your heart along with your Bible as we dig and discover some rich treasures in God's eternal Word from Dr. Temple.
Father, we are grateful today for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of being able to pray together another day, for the opportunity of looking into the Word of God once again. We ask that Thou wilt open the Word to us now. Help us to lay hold of the truth of it. And grant, dear Lord, there will be application to our individual lives as needed. Meet each need today, and we'll give Thee all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You will keep in mind that in our study of the book of the Revelation, we are in the second division of the book according to the outline which the Holy Spirit of God gave to John when he said in Revelation 1:19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after these things." We are discussing the things which are, messages to seven churches which actually existed in John's day. We are discussing the things which are, messages to seven churches which not only existed in John's day, but which are representative of the entire church age of which we are a part. The church age, we noticed yesterday, came to an end with the church at Laodicea. And the last message to the church at Laodicea was represented in what we suggested to you in the meaning of the name, the rule of the people. Now I would like to suggest one other thing so that you will get the feel of these two chapters and recognize that it is a trend of history and not just separated messages to individual churches. I want you to recognize the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in these churches. We've touched on it before, but I want to emphasize it this morning. When you look at the first verse of chapter 2 where we read, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, immediately you recognize that the individual is the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the way he is described in the first chapter. So what do we read? In the early stages of church history, in that age which is represented by the church of Ephesus, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst, the very center of the churches. He has close contact with them. He's in the center of everything. He is the head. Everybody looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, turn, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of the Revelation and notice the 20th verse, which comprises part of the message that was addressed to the church at Laodicea, at which we looked yesterday. Will you keep in mind we told you that the church at Laodicea was the last church that was addressed and represented the last period of church history. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ now? Look at the 20th verse. We read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Instead of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the midst of the churches as he was back yonder at the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ is crowded completely out of the center of churchanity as such. He is on the outside. He no longer expects to control organized Christianity because he can't. And instead, he is willing to have fellowship with any individual who is willing to open his heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ have that fellowship. Now, quite often we use Revelation 3:20 as a gospel invitation. And I'm not going to quibble about that because people do need to be saved. And if you can get people to Jesus Christ by letting them understand the principles of salvation, by saying Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, open the door, let him in. I'm not going to argue with you about that, because people need the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, to be absolutely scriptural, to be absolutely scripturally correct, this is not an appeal to unsaved people. It is a plea to the people who are Christians, people who have been shut out of organized Christianity along with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am willing to fellowship with you, whether anybody else is or not. And all over this world today are some churches which have completely been taken over by modernism, in which there is no real spiritual life. God has individuals in those churches for any number of reasons, and he says to them, you can have fellowship with me. They may have no fellowship with anybody else in the church. They might not have any fellowship with the preacher. Sometimes the preachers aren't even born again. But the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is real. This is the age in which we live, the Laodicean age. Now, if you will go back with me to the second chapter again, I would like to suggest to you that each one of these messages is going to follow a definite outline. And I suggest the outline to you. Perhaps if you are reading in private, you will be able to notice these things, and the messages to the churches will become clearer because you are able to follow the outline. After the name is given, at which we've already looked, there is a statement from the first chapter which is particularly applicable to the church in question. Some particular characteristic from the first chapter which emphasizes the message. For example, in relation to the church at Ephesus, we've already noticed it. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of these seven churches. If you will look at the 13th verse of the first chapter, you will see in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And if you look down at the 16th verse, you read, he had in his right hand seven stars. So you see, when the Spirit of God addresses the church at Ephesus, he takes these two characteristics from the vision which John had recorded in the first chapter and makes them applicable to the church at Ephesus. As we go on, you will notice that the Lord Jesus Christ compliments the church. He says whatever good things he can say about the church. After he has complimented the church, he offers a criticism of the church. He points out that particular thing that is displeasing to him. And then he offers a correction to the church, suggesting that that criticism which he has just made should be corrected for the sake of the cause of Christ. And then after he has offered the suggested correction, he offers a challenge to every individual in the church. It is as if he was saying to the church, I want all of you to do this. This is the thing which needs to be done. But if all of you won't do it, to anyone who will accept the challenge and do it, I have a special reward and a special blessing. I suggest to you, as you read these two chapters, you watch for these things. A characteristic from the first chapter, a criticism, a compliment, a correction, a challenge. And every one of these messages will fall into a very definite outline in that respect. We repeat the outline again. A characteristic, a compliment, a criticism, a correction, a challenge. I say every one of these messages will fall into a very definite outline in that respect, with this exception. You are going to notice, because remember, these are not individual messages that have no relation to one another. It is a complete picture of church history. You are going to notice that the compliments grow less, the criticisms increase, and the corrections become more intense, which should suggest to us that the history of the church has not been one of progression, but it has been one of regression. Now, of course, when we try to think about the church as a social institution, we might say that the church has far more reaching influence today, socially, than it ever has. But remember this, there is not a shred of scripture in the Word of God that suggests the church ought to be a social institution. When the church began to be a social institution, it's lost its spiritual power and wound up in the sad state of the Laodicean church, at which we will be looking by and by. I'd like to spend some time with you this morning, the time that remains to us, looking very briefly at the church at Ephesus. And this will sort of set the tone for the messages that are to follow. So glance with me at the second chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to point out in these verses some verses that will convey the message that we have suggested is possible in the light of the outline at which we have been looking. Notice first with me in verse 2, the compliment which the Lord Jesus Christ paid this church. He said, "I know thy works." They were a working church, evidently. They were busy. They were not sitting down. They had no paid workers in the church. Today is the Laodicean period. Everybody gets paid. Nobody wants to do anything unless they can get a salary. They've got to have a budget for this and a budget for that. Everybody has to be paid for everything they do. I never can preach on the book of the Revelation without telling you an astounding thing. I'm a simple-minded soul, and when I learned it, it just absolutely floored me. I know of one church that has put a salary in the budget for the man who counts the collection. I never heard of anything like that before I saw that budget. He gets $1,500 a year just to count the money. When I saw that in the budget, I said, well, I would be almost willing to go down and count that money for them if they're going to pay $1,500 a year just to count it. Nobody can do anything anymore just for the love of the Lord. Nobody can do anything anymore just because they are interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a shame. This wasn't true at the church at Ephesus. They were a working church. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say concerning them, "I know thy works." And then will you notice he said, "I know thy labor." You say, well, aren't we talking about the same thing? No, we're not. The word work is talking about all of the things that you do in relation to what we call church work. But the word labor is speaking of that spiritual travail of soul that some people enter into because they are concerned about the welfare of the souls of men. The church at Ephesus was not only a working church in the sense that you and I understand, it was also a church that carried a burden, the burden of souls. How many churches do you know today that carry a real burden for souls? Now notice what I said. Not a burden for numbers, but a burden for souls. This church carried a burden for souls. And how I wish today that this would be true of every church. We're going to have to stop right here, though we are not through with the consideration of the compliments to the church.
That concludes our lesson for today. We pray this short program is a rich blessing to your life. If so, you might want to partner with us to keep it on your station. You may send your gift to Discovering Bible Treasures, P.O. Box 123, Abilene, Texas 79604. That's Discovering Bible Treasures, P.O. Box 123, Abilene, Texas 79604. Also, consider telling your friends how they can listen and discover some of life's greatest treasures by digging in the vast storehouse of wisdom and truth, God's eternal word. When I found Jesus.